And now if you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews and chapter 1 as we continue in our current series of messages on the great chapters of the Bible. May I remind you that immediately after these services we will have a time of fellowship and a reception in the fellowship hall in honor of all of our graduates of 1967. And all of the entire church membership is invited to share these moments together immediately after these services. And may I say again to you that I do trust that it will be possible for many of you to be in the services of our fellowship meeting, which begins on Tuesday morning at 9:30 and through the day Tuesday and Tuesday night at the Calvary Baptist Church in Grand Prairie, through the day Wednesday, and especially at 11 o'clock, the dedication of our new dormitories on the campus of the seminary, and then Wednesday night in the high school auditorium of the Grand Prairie High School, and I do hope that many of you will be able to be there, and then through the day on Thursday and Thursday evening in the Calvary Baptist Church, and especially the commencement exercises on Thursday evening at 7:30. I do hope that you'll be able to be in these services, and I trust that you'll be in prayer that this will be the greatest fellowship meeting that the World Baptist Fellowship has ever known. And many of you that are here tonight have been in some of these meetings through the years, and you know what they are, and you know how they started, and you know where they've come over these years in the development of our seminary and junior college, our mission program, and the various phases of the work of the fellowship. Many of you have been with this almost from its infancy and its beginning many years ago, right here in Fort Worth, in the heart and in the life and ministry and church that Dr. Norris so long and faithfully pastored. So after all of these years, God has continued to bless, and we feel that the brightest days of our fellowship and the testimony of independent Baptists around the world shall be ringing until the Lord Jesus Christ shall come again. And now I want you to bow for a word of prayer before we read in Hebrews chapter 1. And now, Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee again for this splendid opportunity in these moments of meditation in Thy Word. Grant unto us as we shall read an understanding and a comprehension of the eternal and timeless and changeless truths, as we pray and ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake with thanksgiving. Amen. If you would care to read with me Hebrews chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, And let all the angels of God worship Him. And of the angels, He saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and His ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Now, in writing the book of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul, and we believe that it was Paul who wrote it, though it is not so designated. It is so Pauline in flavor and sounds so much of the doctrines and teachings that Paul wrote in some 12 or 13 other books of the New Testament. I think we can rightly conclude that this writing came from the inspired pen of the Apostle Paul. During Paul's day, Judaism, making its transition and undergoing many changes, from Old Testament leanings and bearings into a new way of life, furnishing basically the framework for Christianity, Paul takes this opportunity to write concerning a new and better covenant. He compares the two covenants in the book of Hebrews. He talks about the covenant of law. He talks about Moses the mediator. He talks about Aaron the high priest. And then he shows us a better covenant, a new covenant, a new testament, a living way brought in by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is both Redeemer and High Priest. And he shows us how that our High Priest has passed into the heavens. Therefore, we can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain grace and to find help in the time of need. This is the basis and the design upon which Paul was writing in the book of Hebrews. Every chapter in the Word of God, all 1,189 of them, speak wonderfully of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is indeed the central theme of all of God's Word. But I don't know of a chapter in all the lids of the Bible that has more to say about Christ than Hebrews chapter 1. And I want to point out some of these things as we look again at these verses of Hebrews chapter 1. And I would have you to note first that God used the Lord Jesus Christ as his instrument to reveal himself to mankind. God, who at different times and in various manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Whatever God is, whatever God is like, he has made himself known in the person of his lovely Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can read from John's Gospel, for example, in chapter 1, in the beginning, the same words that we find in Genesis chapter 1, and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Greek there is logos, L-O-G-O-S. In the beginning was the sermon, in the Latin. In the beginning was the Word, in our English equivalent, and the Word was made flesh, verse 14 says, and dwelt among us, or tabernacled temporarily among us, and we beheld him, in him, we saw in him, we read into his life all of the majesty and the glory and the beauty of the Father. Because whatever God is, we see him in the Lord Jesus Christ. God spoke unto the fathers in times past by the prophets. But in the end of that dispensation of law and in the beginning of the new dispensation of grace, God has spoken to us in what Paul calls the last days, by his Son. He has made known His mercy, His love, His grace, His perseverance, His long-suffering, His patience, His majestic glory in the person of His Son. That's what Paul writes about in verse 1 and in the early part of verse 2. If we then would know what God is like, we must turn to His Son. We must see Him in the person of the Son incarnate in the flesh, taking upon Himself the likeness of our own sinful flesh. And as Paul writes to the Romans, for sin, condemn sin in the flesh, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto God. What is God like? Look at His Son. What shall God do for us? Look at what He has done for His Son. And we shall know everything about God revealed in the person of His Son. Not only that, but God has made Him, according again to verse 2, the heir of all things, whom He hath appointed heir of all things. There are people today, there are governments today, there are tyrants and dictators today that think a portion of the world belongs to them. And the conspiracy to take the world over, inspired by Satan. And I appreciated what the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Dr. Criswell, said concerning certain of the movements in our country today as being communistic inspired. This I believe. And the overall conspiracy to control the world is going to meet its match in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the heir of all things. To Him belongs the sun and the moon and the stars and the planets and earth and all that's contained therein. You know what? I want to show you from the Word of God that you and I, because we by faith have trusted Him, and because we have been born into the family of God by the Holy Spirit, we have an equal share and an equal portion in everything that the Lord Jesus Christ has. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We own tonight, it is ours tonight to claim a portion of everything that God has given to His Son, and verse 2 tells me that God hath appointed Him heir of all things. This is His universe. This is His world. This is His creation. Marvelous in the eyes of the Lord are His people and His works and His ways and His doings among mankind. He hath appointed Him heir of all things. I see again in looking at Hebrews, again in verse 2, that Jesus Christ the Son is God's means of creating the universe and everything that is contained therein. By whom also, the latter part of verse 2 states, by whom also He made the worlds. Now I know that there are a lot of theories about how the world came into being and how the earth was formed. Some great mass of fire flinging about in unknown and unmeasured space, and a chunk of it fell off here and a chunk fell off there. And this became the earth and that became another planet. And this by sheer accident became a great universal system. Don't tell it to me. God's word makes a whole lot more sense than that. Because the Bible says in the beginning God created, and that word means to make something out of nothing. God created the heavens and the earth. And Moses goes on in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 to list the things that God made. And God said, let us make man in our own image. And the Bible says that God created man in His own image and in His own likeness from the dust of the earth and breathed into the nostrils of man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. This is God's word. Now there are theories that try to contradict the scripture. There are those who would say that a life began as a small one-celled amoeba, and the sun was so hot, that sun, you know, that got out there by accident, that sun was so hot that this little one-celled amoeba grew itself a tail and began to swim around in the water and finally some legs and jumped out of the water and onto the ground and climbed a tree and swung by its tail and finally dropped out and became man. You know, when I argue with some people about that, I finally say to them, the more I look at you, the more I'm convinced. All in fun, of course, but we believe that Jesus Christ, the heir of all things, is the creator of all things. Let us make man in our image. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I shall stand upon the word of God, because I know the last part of this great conglomeration of man's mess on earth has not yet been seen. And God is going to straighten it all out, and his word is going to ever remain true. Amen. There's something else about Jesus. In verse 3, Paul tells us he's the brightness of God's glory. Who being the brightness of his glory? You know, in the days of Jesus, when he was in the flesh upon the earth, we read in the 14th chapter of John that one came to him, Philip, and said, "Now, Master, if you'll just show us the Father, we'll be satisfied." And Jesus said, "Philip, have I been so long among you, and you say, show me the Father? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." The brightness of his glory, whatever God is like, as we said a while ago, Jesus has reflected it in himself. Not only is he the brightness of his glory, but verse 3 also says he's the express image of God's person. That means he is just like God. No wonder Jesus could say in John 10:31, "I and my Father are one." The brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. And verse 3 also tells us that Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. Do you think tonight for a moment that it is only a coincidence, that it is only chance that the planets are making their trips around the sun? And that the moon is in its position and the stars are in their places and the sun is the center of the universal system? If God should withhold himself for one moment, if God should take his hand off this great universal system with all of its galaxies of stars and planets and moons and suns that we know so little about, do you not think for a moment if God would withdraw his power and his word, that we would have mass confusion, chaos? He upholds these things by the word of his power. If God should take his hand from your life one second, you would have already drawn your last breath. He is the giver of life. He is the sustainer of life. And he upholds all things, Paul says, by the word of his power. Paul also tells us in verse 3, that he has purged mankind from his sin. This he did upon Calvary's cross, bearing in his own body the shame and the penalty of our sins. When we should have been hanging there, when we should have been paying the price for sin, Christ paid the price for us. And no wonder we sing, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain." It's the blood tonight. It's the blood of Calvary, the blood of the Son of God that purged us from our sin. When I look back in the Old Testament and I see Abel's lamb and I see Aaron's lamb and I see all the lambs and all the sacrifices, when I hear the great thunderings from Mount Sinai, when I see the awfulness and the terribleness of the presence of God, I see everything that God ever put forth in type and symbol terminated in the Lord Jesus Christ in his sacrifice upon the cross. And all of the animals and all of the lambs and all of the sacrifices have been drowned in Emmanuel's blood tonight. And he by himself purged our sins.
And you know, like Aaron did in the days of the Old Testament economy, when he went beyond the veil of the temple and there he sprinkled the blood upon the mercy seat. You know what the scripture says? Nobody but Aaron was allowed beyond that veil into the Holy of Holies. No one but the high priest, and only once a year on the Day of Atonement.
And anyone else going in went under the penalty of death. And Aaron took with him the blood of slain and sacrificial animals and sprinkled them upon the mercy seat and met with the Shekinah glory of God and made an atonement for the sins of Israel. Our Aaron has mounted on high tonight. Our Aaron has, as it were, put his own blood upon the mercy seat. And he has purged us from our sin. And the Bible says, right along in that next part of that verse, after he had done so, he sat down. Here's a striking truth. Aaron never sat down. There was no place for him to be seated in the Holy of Holies. His work was never done. It is sacrifice now and sacrifice later. But over in the 9th chapter of this book, Paul says, but Christ once in the end of the world hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. After he purged us from our sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. It is finished. 'Tis done. 'Tis done, the great transaction. 'Tis done. It's forever finished tonight. And Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. And you know, Paul says he has obtained a more excellent name than the angels. In verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, since he, or as he by inheritance hath obtained a more excellent name than they. And then Paul goes on to point out, to which of the angels did God say, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? He obtained a more excellent name. Yonder in Bethlehem's manger, when Jesus Christ was born and wrapped in flesh and wrapped in swaddling clothes, the prophet said, for unto us a son is given, a child is born. And when they got ready to name him, they called his name Jesus, because it means he shall save his people from their sins. He tonight has a more excellent name than the angels, because in his name is salvation. That's why we can read in the book of Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, there is no other name, none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Through his name and his name only. They asked the man how he was healed, and he said, in the name of Jesus. They asked the man, how is it that he can see? And he said, in the name of Jesus. And so I say to you tonight, that God has given to his son a more excellent name. And in his name have we redemption and salvation forever. The only begotten, verse 5 says. And we read in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The only one begotten of the Father is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has given him for us. Why are we gathered in this sanctuary tonight? Because Jesus Christ is the object of our worship. Verse 6 says, and when he came into the world, God said, let all the angels worship him. People everywhere worship someone or something. The Hottentot in Africa, the most uncivilized people in the world tonight, are worshipers of something or someone. And across the world tonight, men are bowing down before their images, their lifeless idols that cannot hear, that cannot see, that cannot speak, that cannot say. But you know, there's coming a day when every man will fall down before Jesus Christ. Every man who has ever lived will bow down and worship him in one of two ways. One, drawn in a gracious invitation of love to his bleeding side, or else driven by his hand of judgment to fall before him to proclaim
that he is the Lord and Master of all the universe.
I'm glad that we, by the love of God and by God's marvelous grace, have been drawn into this great economy. And we have come to know him and love him because one day he stretched out his arms, as it were, to us. And we heard the voice of Jesus, "Come unto me, all of ye that labor and are a heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul." I am glad that Jesus said, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." I believe that means us tonight. Unfit, unworthy, unclean, undeserving. We are all without help and without hope and lost without him tonight. We don't deserve the matchless wonders of his grace, but he's given them to us, and we can bow in humble submission and worship him and him alone. There's one last thing that Paul talks about in verse 8. He points out that Jesus Christ is going to be king with an everlasting kingdom. The Assyrians ruled the world for over 500 years. Tiglath-Pileser, Sargon, Shalmaneser, Sennacherib, and many others. The Babylonians ruled the world for over 100 years. Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and many others. The Persians ruled the world for 200 years. Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes and many others among the Persian powers. The Romans ruled the world for 500 years. And down the line of the Caesars, we could go tonight. Somehow I feel that after 6,000 years of human history that we have recorded in the Word of God, that because in all of these 6,000 years the devil has had his way, and the devil has had his heyday, and the devil has had the upper hand in the affairs of the world, somehow I feel that God is almost ready to say, "Son, 'tis enough. Go and take my waiting bride. Go and receive the believers from that world." And I say again, the last chapter has not yet been revealed. For in that day, Jesus shall be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. Behold the islands with their kings, and Europe her finest tribute brings. From north to south the princes meet to pay their homage at his feet. Jesus hasn't lost the battle. The devil doesn't have the world. It belongs to Christ. He is the heir of all things, and from the throne of his father David in Jerusalem he shall rule over all the earth. But who's ruling in your life tonight? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for these moments together. We thank thee for the opportunity of preaching thy word. We would ask just now, should there be those without the Savior and who have not him ruling upon the throne of their hearts, that they might come to know him as their very own in these moments of invitation. Should there be those, Heavenly Father, who need a church home, may they come tonight and identify themselves with a Bible-believing Baptist church that is here to proclaim the gospel till Jesus shall come again. And Heavenly Father, we ask that should there be those who need to come for a prayer of dedication, may they do so in these moments as we pray and ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.